today as we come to the table.
We see things as being from one perspective. God sees it as how it truly is from his holy perspective. You know, I want to remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I thought that I wasn't that bad. Now, right toward the very end, I knew I was pretty bad. But for most of my life, I was as good as the next guy. I mean, I wasn't as bad as like some of the notorious, you know, murderers or thieves or robbers or whatever. So I thought I was doing okay, but I was judging myself based on man's viewpoint that I was a pretty good person. I was doing okay. I didn't see God's perspective. I didn't see the fallen nature. I didn't see all the sin and how holy God was compared to that. And then God opened my eyes.
God's viewpoint is different from man's viewpoint. In today's message, Pastor Mark describes the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in two different passages. From man's point of view, the statue had gold and precious metals. From God's point of view, the statue was four beasts. God saw ugly sin in these four powers. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. We see things from this world's view, and often we judge ourselves with the world's standards, and we look pretty favorable. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, we see filthy rags. Only when we see ourselves as fallen and broken can we come to Him. God sees our brokenness and receives us. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 7. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time. God, we're excited about your word today. We're excited about getting a vision, Lord, of what's going to happen in the coming kingdom, Lord, to see behind the scenes in the spirit realm. God, to see from your viewpoint as compared to ours, Lord. We see things from a limited viewpoint here, and you see things very differently from there. And I pray that today, as we look at this prophetic word, God, that we would see your viewpoint. And Lord, we'd have further insight and even excitement about what's to come. But Lord, I pray that you would examine each of us in this room, especially if there's any here today who don't know you. And Lord, from their own viewpoint, they feel that maybe they're doing okay. Maybe everything's going to be fine. Maybe they'll go to heaven just because they're doing their best. But God, from your viewpoint, you see that we are fallen by nature and that no one can enter in through, without going through the cross. So I pray that your viewpoint will be shown to every heart today that doesn't know you as well. So we look forward to you teaching us your word, God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, looking at man's viewpoint and God's viewpoint, and we noted that in Daniel chapter 2, we're kind of seeing the same thing now in Daniel chapter 7, but from two very different viewpoints. Man's viewpoint in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel were seeing the vision of the four coming kingdoms, the major kingdoms of the world, if you will, that were to be in the future, worldwide kingdoms. And we saw them presented very beautifully. We saw the head of gold, we saw the chest and arms of silver, the thighs of bronze, the feet of iron, etc. And so, again, getting harder metals as it went down, but still seeing this beautiful statue from man's perspective. And now we get to chapter 7, and God says, I'm going to turn this around and show you my perspective. Here's how I see it. I see it as beasts, and they're represented as four different beasts. And doesn't that just sum it up, the way that man sees things and the way God sees things? We see things as being from one perspective. God sees it as how it truly is from his holy perspective. You know, I want to remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I thought that I wasn't that bad. Now, right toward the very end, I knew I was pretty bad. But for most of my life, I was as good as the next guy. I mean, I wasn't as bad as like some of the notorious, you know, murderers or thieves or robbers or whatever. So I thought I was doing okay, but I was judging myself based on man's viewpoint that I was a pretty good person. I was doing okay. I didn't see God's perspective. I didn't see the fallen nature. I didn't see all the sin and how holy God was compared to that. And then God opened my eyes. And I remember that day when he opened my eyes, that's really the first time in my life I've ever wept. I learned what weeping was. I'd heard about weeping. I had cried. I'd never wept. I wept at that moment, and it just uncontrollably, because I suddenly, for the first time, saw God's holiness and how filthy my heart was. I thought I wasn't that bad, and I saw it in God's perspective rather than earth's perspective. I realized I was horrific. And you see, God says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is pleasing to God in and of themselves without the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And yet we think before we give our life to the Lord, we're okay. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you're thinking, I'm okay, I'm not that bad. After all, I'm in church. Listen, when you see from God's perspective how bad our heart really is compared to God's holiness, it breaks us down. And my prayer is that God shows you that today if you don't know the Lord. Well, now this perspective comes in here from a prophetic viewpoint. And again, God seeing the earth as these kingdoms of the earth may be beautiful in man's eyes, but to God, they're beastly things because they do a lot of evil, a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness. And again, the last beast that we started seeing last week that we're going to see more of today is even more wicked than any of them that have ever taken place on the earth. Remember, we talked about the Great Tribulation. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And Daniel, when he sees this last beast, was so troubled by it that he kept getting his attention on it. Okay, I see the vision, God, but that last one worries me. Why is that so dreadful? Why is it so evil? Why is it so wicked? Why is it so scary? It changed Daniel's countenance. Now, again, that tells us a lot about what's coming up in this future kingdom. Now, by the way, remember, before we're done today, I'll give you great hope, and you'll see there's no need for us to be worried about that. But at the same time, God reveals to us what's going to be happening, so we are aware of it as believers. And if you don't know the Lord, God wants you to know what is coming down the road so you can make a decision before that day comes and not find yourself in the midst of that. Again, God doesn't like to use fear to bring anybody into the kingdom. I think God's primary method of salvation is his love. He says, I love you. My arms are open wide. Come to me. But oftentimes for some of us, and some of us are a little bit harder to reach than others, it took a long time for God to get through to me. Sometimes a little bit of fear is a great tactic. Not that God sneaks up behind us and says, boo. Can you imagine if God did that, right? You know, having the ability to scare us everywhere we went. But again, at the same time, God will use these realities to get our attention. It's often been said we have to hear the bad news before we can receive the good news. And so if you're in that place today, the idea behind today is not to, God didn't give us this prophecy to scare us, but to educate us as believers and to wake us up if we're non-believers to go, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. All these others have already happened up to this point. Why would God stop now? If he was that accurate then, what means he won't be that accurate in the future? And you're thinking, right, he will be that accurate in the future. And he shows us exactly what's going to be happening. Before we jump in, I think it's good to have that prophetic timeline in our brain again. I'll probably do this from time to time as we work through prophecy books because it takes years to really get that linear timeline set in your brain. We don't think prophetically like the Lord. We're different parts all over, thousands of years here, thousands of years there. We think linear, right? Everything's chronological in order. So to put that in your mind, imagine a line that's drawn, and the next major event to take place in world history is what we call the rapture of the church. And the Bible says when the church goes up, then we'll begin a 7-year period that God has promised to the nation of Israel to fulfill all prophecy for the nation of Israel and to wrap up everything here on the planet before he takes over for 1,000 years as Lord and Savior. We'll go through that. We won't go through it. They'll go through that 7 years. The Lord will come back. He will establish his kingdom, and there'll be a judgment then. We're going to see that judgment today, but it's not the final judgment. This is the judgment of the sheep and the goats that we'll see today. That is, those who make it through the Great Tribulation. That's where he gathers. The angels gather all the people of the earth before the throne in Jerusalem. We know that it's going to be raised up. Jerusalem's going to raise up into a giant mountain and platform. The other mountains will be thrown down. The nations will be gathered on that platform before the Lord there on his throne in Jerusalem. And he will judge them in what we call the sheep and the goats judgment, Matthew 25. That's what we're going to see right here as we look at this. Then Jesus rules for 1,000 years. And we rule and reign with him. 1,000 years on this earth. It's going to be amazing. At the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible says that then the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment that will ever take place, that's going to be that judgment, and that's when he'll call up Hades and those that are there and all that have rejected Christ. They'll be judged eternally, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. All right, you need that timeline in your mind, again, so that you can understand what we're looking at today as we get into this passage. So, as you remember, we saw the beasts that were coming up out of the sea of peoples, these four kingdoms that would be on the earth. We've now experienced all four of them as we look back prophetically and historically. We've experienced all four, but the last one has two legs. The statue had two legs to it, the first Roman Empire and the last Roman Empire. We are now waiting for the revived Roman Empire. That's going to be the dreadful beast here in Daniel's vision as he sees this revived Roman Empire rise up, which is going to be worse than any kingdom that's ever been on the earth throughout history. And so that's where we take up in verse 9. Actually, we made it to 10, but I want to read 9 so we can remember where we left off last time. We need that running go. Notice what it says there in verse 9. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Remember, the Ancient of Days is the Father form of the Trinity. Again, you've got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, if you will. There's a mystery there we don't fully understand, but they're obviously separate, and yet they're one. This is where it speaks of the Father form of the Trinity. He's referred to as the Father and also the Ancient of Days. So he is seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So again, just imagine what that looks like. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. I remember we talked about the cherubim being at the base of the Lord's throne. There's a cherub on each corner of the Lord's throne. And the cherubim, again, cherub is one angel. When you hear me say cherubim, the I-M on the end of a Hebrew word is their plural. That's the same as an S in our language. So a cherub or cherubim, there's a cherub on each corner or four cherubim. And these cherubim have these wheels attached to them, if you will, and they're on the four corners of the throne. And that's why we see the wheels there. Remember, we talked about Satan being a cherub himself. He was the cherub that covered, whatever that meant. You wonder whether or not he was actually maybe a fifth one that was back, you know, behind the throne, maybe overseeing all the others. We don't know what it was, but either way, we see these four here. And it says in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Now, there's so much here to unpack. First of all, notice it says there was a fiery stream issuing forth from the throne. Now, again, don't confuse this with the water that's going to flow from the throne. When you read in Zechariah and other scriptures, it says that when the Lord places his throne to the right side or the south side of the throne, there's going to be a stream of water that comes out. And remember, during the Great Tribulation, the earth has been decimated. It's been wiped out. So it says this water is going to come out. He's going to speak and restore the earth and restore the deserts and all that with you know, and all the greenery. But the water is going to flow to the Dead Sea, bring it to life. It's going to flow the other direction to the Mediterranean Sea and bring the oceans back to life because they've all been polluted and all the things that have happened during the Great Tribulation. That's one thing. This is not that. This is a fiery stream coming from before the throne of God. And we don't know for sure what it is, but this may very well be that stream that proceeds before the Lord that burns away the wood, hay, and stubble. You know, the Bible says when we stand before the Lord, all the wood, hay, and stubble, everything that's not been of God in our life will burn away. And I was kind of envisioning myself there and that stream coming and just watching it all burn away. And there's like, and you see it go and the cloud lifts and there's a little tiny dot down there at the bottom. Kind of, you know, that's about all I've got left, you know. But the reality is that maybe what this is, we don't know. But notice also there are two different groups here that are standing around the throne. It says those that are ministering to him and those that are simply standing before him. That's interesting to me. Who are these two different groups? Now, the ones that are standing before him, they're no doubt. We talked about the sheep and the goats. This is when the Lord comes back. The angels are going to gather everyone that survived, believer and unbeliever, and gather them before his throne. It will be determined whether or not they've received the Lord or not. The sheep will be put on the right, the saved. The goats, the unsaved on the left. The goats will be cast into Hades to be held until that final judgment day that we talked about at the end of the 1,000 years. The sheep will join us and enter into the millennial kingdom and be on the earth for 1,000 years. So that's who's standing before him, no doubt, in this picture. But what about those standing around him, ministering to him? I believe that's us. We're already going to be with the Lord. Those that have died before us that are with the Lord now, those of us that are going to be taken in the rapture, we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll come back with the Lord. He will establish his throne. We'll be around the throne ministering to the Lord, watching the sheep and the goats' judgment. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? We're going to be watching all this take place. And notice it says that we will be ministering to the Lord. This ministry is probably praise, adoration, and a readiness to serve in any capacity. Lord, I'm here praising you. I'm adoring you. In any way that I can serve you, I'm available to be used. And notice this again, when you see this, is this not exactly what we should be doing today? We don't need to wait till the kingdom of God to do this. We need to be praising. We need to be worshiping. We need to be adoring and saying, Lord, I'm here in any capacity that you need to serve you. And so isn't it wonderful to know that we can minister to the Lord? Think about that. We can minister to the Lord. You guys just did that. You ministered to the Lord. How did you do that? You were worshiping and you were praising God and you were ministering to Him. You know, the Bible says that as we sing to God, it's ministry to Him. And while we're singing to Him, He's singing over us. Isn't that a beautiful picture of romance? Heavenly romance, this kind of love song being sung back and forth. And it's amazing to me to think that I have the opportunity to minister to the Lord. Worship is not really for us. We're all blessed by it, but who is worship for? It's for Him. When you guys show up and you're singing, it's not so that you feel good or get something out of the worship, end air quotes. It's so that He is ministered to. It's all about Him. And so our heart needs to be, Lord, I'm here to minister to You. Forget me. I'll get something out of it. I'm going to be blessed greatly, but forget me. I'm here to minister to You. And so what a blessing we have to be able to do that. We're going to be standing around the throne, ministering to the Lord. And notice next it says the court was seated. That is, the Lord's judgment seat was put in place, which again is a wonderful and fearful scene at the same time. Why is it wonderful? It's wonderful for those of us who know Him as Savior, because we're going to be there not facing judgment, but just watching God establish His kingdom. Can you imagine finally going justice, righteousness upon the earth after all these years of waiting, right? And there He is. We're going to be very excited. But it's going to be very fearful for those who don't know the Lord. Why? Because this is their moment of judgment. Again, this is not the final judgment where they're cast into the lake of fire. We talk about what we know of as hell, if you will. But this is where they get locked up into Hades and basically in a holding tank until they stand before the judge, almost like our legal system today. And they're going to be locked up, not get to enter the kingdom of the thousand-year reign, if you will. And they're going to realize that their judgment is sealed for eternity. By the way, when that judgment takes place, although the final judgment won't take place for another 1,000 years, there's not another opportunity to repent. It's not going to be like they can be there for 1,000 years and think about it and say, when I get out, I'm going to make this argument. No, there won't be an argument to make. It's settled. It's already done. That is why it's so important we make the decision for Christ before that day arrives. This is why the plea comes from the pulpits across the world. This is why your friends plead with you. This is why we plead with our friends. Because once this day takes place, it's too late. There's no opportunity to make an appeal. It is what it is, and we move forward for eternity. Now, notice this as well. It says that the books were opened. Notice that's plural. The books were opened, not the book. Why is that interesting to me? There's quite a library in heaven, it would appear. God has lots of books up there. The most important and primary book, which I would mention first, would be the Lamb's Book of Life. And why is that? Because it determines who gets into heaven and who doesn't. If you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are going to live eternally in the kingdom of God. If you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be eternally separated from God. And so that's a huge thing that you can determine right now today. You're the one that, you hold that ability because God has made it available, but you've got to take it for yourself. And that's why, again, it's so important that we make that decision before that time comes. When you receive the Lord, when you confess your sin, when you believe that He died for you on the cross, and you turn from your sin and repent, the Bible says you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're born again, but your name is written down forever in the kingdom of God. That's exciting. But also, there's some other books. I want to point out a couple of them to you. Psalm 56:8 says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" How wonderful and how sweet that is. Let me explain why. Now, this is poetic. The Psalms is a poetic book. Does that mean there's a literal bottle of tears in heaven? There might be. I'm not going to argue with you theologically on that. That makes for a great teaching. However, rather than focusing on whether there's a real bottle in heaven with our tears, the point that the poet here, the point that the psalmist is making under the leading of the Holy Spirit is every tear of yours is so important to God, He notes it. Think about that. Every tear you've ever cried, every sorrow, every death in a family, every friendship that broke up, every marriage that didn't work, whatever happened, if there's weeping and there's tears, God notes them and keeps them. And what made this even sweeter to that culture was, because we don't have it today, they literally had what were called tear bottles. I've seen them. They found them in excavations in Israel. I've seen numerous ones. They're about that tall, maybe 2 to 3 inches high. They vary. They're very small and very slender, very beautiful, usually like a beautiful little perfume-looking type bottle, very dainty glass typically. And what they would do is when they cried and there was some major event, maybe someone they loved greatly, and they're weeping and mourning, they would take that bottle and symbolically put it there and let a tear roll down into it. And that bottle would be set on their counter or their mantle. It always represented to them the pain that they felt, the mourning that they had, the tear that they felt when that pain came into their life. And they were preserving it. They were noticing it. They were marking it as something that needed to be seen and remembered. God says, that's how I see your tears as my kids. Isn't that amazing? I see them. I number them. They are on my counter. They are special. They are in my bottle. I know all about your tears. It's written down in a book. Now, again, I don't know about the bottle, but he says here, there's a book. Are they not written in your book? So there's no doubt a book of tears in heaven, which, you know, like any father would do, he loves you so much, he writes down when you were mourning. You ever been in a hard situation and thought, does God see me at all? Where is God? Does he love me? Why is he so silent in my time of grief? He's hovering over you like the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at creation. He's watching you. He's counting every tear. He's writing them down. It's so precious to him. And he's going to explain to you why one day you didn't feel him at that moment, but you're going to be able to look in that book and say, you wrote that down? You did that? Oh, Lord, you were there the whole time. I'm so sorry. I thought I was alone. You were never alone, Mark, never. Thank you, Lord. That's a book we have to look forward to. But also, there's another book that Malachi 3:16 talks about. And this is what it says. It says, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Isn't that great? It's like this giant ear from heaven. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Every time you speak of the Lord and you fear him and you meditate on his name, he writes it down in a book. Again, just like a parent saying, I want to record what my little one's done. I never want to forget this. Now, God wouldn't forget it, but God's doing that because we forget. And he's going to have that book saying, I remember when you did that. I don't remember. I do. And I wrote it down. I've recorded every bit of it forever. This is one of my books in heaven. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves us. It's amazing just to think of the detail and the love that he has for us. Now, as wonderful as those books are, and for the believer, listen, the books in heaven, you're going to be rejoicing in those books because they're going to be something not to be afraid of. They're all about you and God writing down things about you and his love for you and all the things that he's done, almost like the family album, if you will, or albums with an S. However, if you don't know the Lord, there are some books that are very fearful that are going to be in the kingdom. And they're also, we're told in Scripture that God, again, remembers the sin of those that don't repent. Their sins are recorded. And what that means is even as the good things are written down in the books, for those of us who know the Lord and all of our sins are wiped away, for those who don't know the Lord and who reject the Lord, all their sins are recorded in books in heaven. Now, that's a daunting and fearful thought, is it not? Their sins I can't even remember and I don't want to remember. And yet they're all written down. Why? Because God must be just. Every sin must be paid for. So the sin must be accounted for and then a justification for that sin. You have to remember, this is God. He's a just God in both ways. And so for the unbeliever, they have this massive book that it's all written down. Listen, you can deal with your book today by simply running to the cross. That's the good news. Run to the cross. Again, as I said at the beginning, I don't think that God's heart is to save people by fear. But when I read things like this, I'm like, what do I need to do to get this expunged? What kind of advocate do I need? Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his blood washes it all away, and your slate is washed clean. You'll never be accused of anything as you stand before the Lord if you do that. Otherwise, the book will be opened.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Lately, he's been bringing us God's Word from the book of Daniel, where we see how to faithfully serve God and pursue an attitude of hope, even when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. The path to following Christ isn't always clear, and we may sometimes go off on rabbit trails, but we can trust in the provision of God. He walks with us. He doesn't leave us. And like Daniel, we can stand straight and tall in the sovereignty of Jesus. If you're a local of Knoxville or neighboring towns, would you consider joining us for upcoming service? We have a variety of days and times we gather together in worship. All the information, such as service times and where to find us, is online at thewaymedia.net. Being a part of a body of believers is essential for not only strengthening your relationship with Jesus, but also for accountability. We need to be in a community that supports us in chasing after heavenly things and denying worldly temptations. We look forward to personally meeting you and spending time together. Remember, that website is thewaymedia.net. On that same site are links to enhance your faith. and we trust you'll take time to explore each one. Our time is about up for now, but before we go, we want to say thank you for all of our listeners' support of this ministry as we band together in the name of Jesus to bring hope to a dark nation. We also covet your prayers for this ministry so that we can reach as many people as possible. Be sure to listen again as Pastor Mark brings more teaching here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.